Well, good morning. I have a feeling I can get very loud, so I don't know if there's someone who could lower that volume, but my nickname is Megaphone, and that started in the kindergarten classroom. So, you know, I don't normally need a microphone, but for the sake of recording, I'm going to use one today. It is a total honor and privilege to stand in Sherry's place. I feel like, who am I that she would ask me to do this? The thing that she's never heard me really speak before, so it's a gamble, then you're the guinea pigs. But she did hear me do one of my closest friends' memorial service for her husband, my friend Michelle. And so maybe she thought, okay, she can at least look presentable in front of people. So, good morning. You know, I remember when Sherry first started the study here this year. It was my first time. My friend Kimber invited a few of us to hear Sherry, and I know she is now. This is the friend who invited us to hear Sherry Worrell. This is Kimber. I went to high school with her. And so we decided to show up, and Kimber has since blown us off for Billy Blank's Tybo on Thursdays, which I totally understand. Tuesdays, excuse me. Because Billy Blank's has changed her life, and she kind of loves Billy Blank's now. But at any rate, so we started showing up to the well, and I remember the first morning in search of a great Bible study and a good leader, that my jaw was kind of to the floor when I heard Sherry. And it was because she was just obviously very, very real, authentic, and very deep, intellectually deep, emotionally deep. I mean, she went for the jugular, but she also did her work before she prepared, and I just loved it. So I was hooked day one. But I remember when she started, she said, you know, the first time anybody gets to know me, they probably want to, or hear me speak, they want to know a little bit about me. So I'm going to start the same way and give you a bit of background before we jump into the actual lesson this morning. But I grew up the youngest of four girls, and we grew up Catholic. Anybody else grow up Catholic in this room? Because statistics show many of us have, so I just wanted to put that back there. And when I was at the age of about 10 years old, my parents were having this major, major marital conflict. The biggest one that I could ever remember. For the most part, my parents have always gotten along, and they did. But this was like one of those wham, bam, we're in trouble, man. You know what I mean? It was unbelievable. And it was so great that they almost divorced. And as a result, my folks came to have a newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of things began to change in our life. At that same time, my sister Brooke, now she's number three in the lineup of four, my sister Brooke was having major problems in the Catholic school that we were all going to at the time, between her and her teacher. So my parents pulled all of us out of the Catholic school and put us into this private Christian school at that same time. So within a few short months, I have this in my notes, our church, our community, and our school radically changed. And as the youngest of four, I learned to adapt pretty quickly. Firstborns have a harder time with this, so if you're firstborn, I'm sorry. But the youngest always seems to kind of go with the flow because they have to, and that was me. So with all this change, I was like, woohoo, let's go, I'm excited, this is great. And I really meant it. I met new friends, it met new community, it met new environment, I loved it. So, but that was kind of part of my reality. So all of a sudden, our theology was in the process of changing too. Not the root of it. Jesus Christ was still the Lord and the Messiah, but there were some things that were radically changing. So post-childhood, I graduated from Capitol Valley Christian School, and then from there I went to a Christian university, and from there I went to a place called Fuller Seminary and received a graduate school so that I could become a youth pastor. And as a result, I just totally love teenagers. People think I'm psycho, but I really, 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 really love them, and I respect them deeply. So that's a bit about my background. But all that background to say, with all that growing up in the church and in a Christian environment with other believers in Christ, I knew a lot about Jesus. I really did. I knew a lot about the name of Jesus. I knew about the Word of God. I started journaling early on. I had quiet time. Like I said, I have worked with teenagers. I mean, heck, I even written a couple books. Okay? But it hasn't been until the last 4 years, and I really mean that, and my close friends in the front row know this to be very true about me. It's been the past 4 years that I have really learned what it means to follow Jesus. And I get tender just saying that, because about 4 years ago, God grabbed a hold of me in a way that was so new, in a way that I desperately needed. It was through a layoff at a church that I was working at for 9 years. And through a woman who called me by name and said, I know you don't know me, but God put you on my heart, and I've got some words to say to you. I mean, out of the blue, this woman called me. And I was like, who are you? You know, it was a little awkward at first for me. But everything she told me was true about who I was. So God had clearly spoken to her about me and told me what was going to happen before it happened. I literally experienced modern-day prophecy in my own life. And I was like one of those, doo-doo-doo, does that still happen kind of person? But it happened to me, so now I'm a believer in a way that I wasn't before, so personally a believer. And so the Lord was, he was after me in a new way 4 years ago and continues to pursue me in that direction. But I really understand in a new way now what it means to follow Jesus and what it really means to let him lead me. And I want to talk to you about it this morning. But I got to tell you that I'm as human as the rest of us in this room. I'm as human as they get. And I certainly have my moments. I still have moments where I yell at my kids. I still have moments when I just really, really yearn for a glass of wine on a Friday night. I have moments when I don't like my husband. I have moments where I hate my dog. You know, I just have moments, okay, like the rest of us. And I'm sure if I were to ask for a list, we can all come up with a pretty long one. But I want to be honest with you that I am as human as they get. But I have experienced the Lord in my humanness in a way that that I needed to, that's become very personal. So this morning, I have, in a very personal way, entitled this message, Need a Life GPS, in other words, known as a global positioning system, the five ways the Holy Spirit moves and guides. And it's taken from Scripture, but it's also taken from my own personal journey. So the first I want to go through is no like big aha. None of you are going to go, wow, you should be on Oprah if she still had a show. But it's this whole day-to-day primary way that I have realized that God speaks to us using his GPS, emotionally and physically the way he does this in our lives. And it's his love letter. And if you're filling in the outline, you can write that in. It's his love letter, the word. Now, again, it's no big aha, but countless passages do not beat around the bush about the importance of the Word of God, and I put some in there for you. But I want to focus on just one specific that I think is worth discussing. It's Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6. You can probably quote it to me, right? Go ahead, quote it. Trust in the... That's right. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. I love this passage. I love, love, love this passage. If you open up your Bible, and you don't have to, but you know it by heart, so you don't have to, but it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That word yada, that word, acknowledge, literally in the Hebrew means yada. Can you say it? Say yada. Yada, okay? It literally means three things. Direct, intimate contact. Direct, intimate contact. I put that in your notes as well, I believe. I need to get an outline. But it says there, direct intimate contact, and what that basically means is, thank you. Trust in the Lord, let's put this in the blank. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, have, put those three words in, direct intimate contact. In all of your ways, have direct intimate contact, and he shall what? He'll make your path straight. I don't know about you, but some days I wake up and I feel crooked. I already just start the day out of the gate feeling like, ugh, a little sideways, a little bent. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in just the stuff that I have to do that day and something didn't go right. Maybe it's an email I was expecting I didn't get, whatever it might be. Some days I wake up feeling a little crooked. And yet this passage clearly says, in all of your ways, Megan, acknowledge, have direct intimate contact with me, and I will make your paths straight. Doesn't mean perfect. But he will make them straight. And so when I talk about the Word of God being one of God's primary GPSs to our lives, his global positioning, showing us how to position ourselves and directing us, I'm talking about sitting across from the Father of God as close to a daily basis as you possibly can. Some days we can't. But in opening up his Word, because as you know, all over the passage of scriptures, it says, you know, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I will show you what you need the time that you need it. And so one of the things that I am reminded of with this is that the opposite is true. If we don't have direct, intimate contact, like we would someone that we're falling in love with, that direct, intimate contact that you had when you were dating, perhaps, or with someone that you love deeply today, I don't know. We're all in different seasons. But
we know what that looks like. We know what direct intimate contact, and if we're not having that through the Word of God, we're missing that global positioning system, that direction that we need today. And so I wrote, it's my day-by-day GPS. And I'm reminded that a dialogue, it involves a conversation between two people. And the Bible is God's half of the conversation. Ours is the other. And so let me give you an example of how the Jews literally do this idea of yada, okay? They wear these ties around them. If you've been to Israel, I don't know if you have, I've had the privilege of going 10 years ago. And when I first saw this, I had read about it and heard about it. But when I first saw it, I was like stunned by it. Because they wear these ties around them. Every single one of the Orthodox Jews do. And they're called phylacteries. And they are blackened square cases containing parchments inscribed with biblical passages, biblical scriptures, bound by leather thongs. And get this, they put them on their head and they put them around their left arm. So they tie them around their head and put them on their left arm, and they're worn by all the Jewish men there. Why? Why do they do this? Well, it's taken from the Shema, which is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's called the Shema, which literally is the word, Hebrew word, to hear. That's what the word Shema means. And they mean this little passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's literally called the Shema. And the statement in this verse is the basic confession of faith in Judaism. The verse means that the Lord, Yahweh, is totally unique. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, in fact, turn there real quick. I think it's worth turning to this morning because this is what every Jewish believer has to memorize. As a matter of fact, they have to memorize the first five books of the Torah. It's called the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They have to memorize all five books in order to become a true rabbi. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them." Here's what the Jewish people do. "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads." They take that very literally. "Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In other words, he's saying, have reminders everywhere. Everywhere. Do the GPS God's way. Everywhere, all the time, I need you to have the Word of God around you. And I love that passage because it literally says, you know, impress them upon your children. How many of you are parents in this room or grandparents? Okay, I think every one of us raised our hand. I hear that as a parent. I put my parent lenses on and I go, whoa. That means more than just, you know, having a family quiet time every Sunday or every whatever we do, or however that manifests itself in your life. That means when I'm driving my kids to school. That means when they're going to bed. That means when they're brushing their teeth. That means when they're eating breakfast. Because it says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. I mean, it's an exaggerated statement, meaning all the time. Now, can we literally talk about Jesus Christ all the time? Probably not. But it reminds me of something that I'm involved with at Fuller Seminary. I'm on this thing called Sticky Faith. You can check it out online. It's called Sticky Faith. And the whole premise is, a friend of mine who oversees the program, her name is Dr. Kara Powell, she has done research on all these kids who graduate from high school, and upon graduating from high school and going into college, they graduate from their faith. In fact, 70% of kids, give or take 10, literally leave their faith. And they leave their faith and don't come back for it. About 80% of it come back to it, but not until their late 30s. So, you know, all of their 20s, they're wandering like the Israelites. And so when she did her research, she came to find out the reasons why and what you and I can do about it as parents. And it has to do with the Shema. And she didn't say that. That's my app. But it really does. One of the things she says was, kids need to hear about our faith, about their parents' faith. And one of the things that they need to know is, how does not just my parents' faith become my faith, but how do I own my own faith? Does this make sense?
So I was here a few weeks ago when Josh McDowell spoke. It was awesome. He spoke at the Ladera campus. And I took a picture, it's on my phone, of something that he said, and I wrote it down. It's amazing. Teach them not, I want to get the quote right. It's not how to think, but why. Why are they believing what they're believing? Not teach them not how to think, but why. That's it. Not how, but why. So why do you believe that Jesus is Lord, to my 9-year-old? Jack, tell me why you believe Jesus is Lord. Ask him these questions. What happened today at school today? What's going on? Ask him these deeper questions. So what, let's say someone says Jesus is not real, Jack. What do you say to that? Just out of curiosity, what would you say? Do you know there are people who don't believe that there's a God? Parker, my 6-year-old, he'd be like, what? His eyes would turn into saucers. But I'm having these conversations with my kids a lot. And I have to confess, I didn't do that before the Sticky Faith research came out. Not nearly as much. But when it came out, it was eye-opening for me. And the other thing is have family dinners. That was another thing that came out of the research. Because part of impressing upon your children the Word of God is sitting together and dialoguing about it in everyday life. So it's just been this personal conviction that part of what God is imparting to me from the parenting role is this has to be a constant day-to-day movement in your life. And I mean it, a movement. And it's not teaching them what to think, but how to think. And that's there's a big differentiation between the two. So for me, that means asking them a lot of different questions. Now, this is not a parenting seminar, and I kind of went off on that a little bit, but it is just a great reminder to me as a parent that they need the GPS just as much as we do, but they need to know how to get hold of that and how to interpret that in their own life. And a lot of that comes through asking questions. Now, I also wrote my note. There's no right way to impress God's word upon our hearts. You know, I'm not going to say, hey, go buy Stinsling and put Deuteronomy 6 above your kid's bed, okay? That's not the right way. There's no one right way. There's many different ways to do it. When I was in high school, my friend Kimber and I went to high school, I would take words that I learned for the day and I would write it right here on my left thumb palm. Okay, I remember one of the words that I was really excited about was the word ludicrous. And I said, Kimber, let's let ludicrous be our word for the day. And she'd be like, okay. And I would say, that's so ludicrous. And she said, that's good, Megan. You know, so this is what I would do. But I still, it's funny, I'm 41. I still put things on my palm. I still do. I don't want a tattoo. That's way too permanent. And you know, it's just not. Anybody have a tattoo? Okay. But I you know, it's just not for me. But that's, you know. So I put Bible verses here all the time. Because I forget. Anybody else forget? I mean, I will have a time with Jesus in the morning that will be like, I mean, I feel like I am in heaven with the angels singing. And then, you know, my kid will wake up and say something like, you, what's the matter? You know, I'll turn into Satan. It's bad. And so, I'm just kidding. But I have to remind myself, impress upon your heart. And this is just one small way it impresses upon my heart. So, let me ask you this. How do you do it? How do you impress God's word upon your heart? How are you doing the modern day Shema? The Jewish put it on their foreheads and they put it on their left arm. What does that look like for you? And I'm going to give you some time to think about that in your small groups today. But I think it's an important question that we ask. His word is our primary locating device, our GPS. But God also uses other devices. Another way the Holy Spirit moves and guides, and you're going to love this one, is conflicts with people. Yeah, And there's countless examples in Scripture. I mean, I could list a lot of them. But I want to look at one primary example of this. And I thought of many. I mean, the conflict with the disciples, they're arguing over who's better in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, really? Are we really arguing over this? Remember the two disciples who were fighting about that? But I want to look at an example in the book of Acts. And let's turn to Acts 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. Let me give you a bit of background. Paul has already been on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. It was fruitful, it was familiar territory, but it wasn't without conflict. And that conflict raised its ugly head when Paul started to think about who he wanted on a second missionary journey. And one thing was certain, he did not want John Mark. Okay, so let's read about why, what happened there. Verse 36.
where are we? 15. I'm in chapter 16. Okay, I'll just go ahead and read this. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Now let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Makes sense. He wants to do an inventory check. How did it go? Now Barnabas, verse 37, was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them and had not gone with them to work. Then the contention became so sharp. I love that this is in the Bible. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Has that ever happened between you and a friend, ever? Okay. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Now, the contention between Paul and Barnabas arose over a difference of opinion. We don't ever have those, do we? Do you ever? When was the last time you had a difference of opinion with somebody? I had one just recently. I just came back from 10 days in Hawaii with my husband. We were speaking there and then turned it into a vacation. It was awesome. It's a little hard not to be in the aloha spirit still. I just want to linger as long as it can. But it can't because I'm in Orange County. But here's what happened. We run into this gal. Her name's Katie, and I'll read you my journal entry about her later. But she's a Mormon. And we have this wonderful conversation. She's a 22-year-old, still kind of owns her parents' faith and doesn't totally understand why she has her own faith. Talk about sticky faith. And so we just got into a conversation. And at the end of the conversation, we said to each other, "I respect what you believe. Let's agree to disagree." But we asked some really severe, challenging questions, and we did, to her. And then she asked some of us about Christianity. It was awesome. But at the end, we said, "Okay, well, we've got a little bit of disagreement about Jesus the Messiah and John Smith, who created the founder of Mormonism. Okay, let's just agree to disagree, and let's respect each other and hug and call it a day." And that's what we did. But there was definitely this moment of disagreement where it got a little bit heated in the moment. It was a difference of opinion. But the difference of opinion between Paul and John Mark was, I was going to use an 80s word, gnarly. It was so intense that the Bible says Paul insisted that they should not take with him. And he was determined that the contention became so great. That's a great statement. And there's lots of speculation why. John Mark left Paul on their first journey in chapter 13, verse 13. And there's lots of, like I said earlier, lots of speculation as to why that might have happened. I have some reasons here. John Mark might have been disillusioned by the leadership. After all, Barnabas was the original leader, and it was John Mark's cousin. So now the leadership is changing from Barnabas to Paul. There's a new emphasis on the Gentiles, and it just may have been too big of an adjustment for the Palestinian Jew like John Mark was. It could have been too treacherous of a trip. I mean, there's lots of speculation as to what was going on. But one thing for sure, it was so great that he said, "We're not doing it. I'm not taking you." Now, interestingly enough, later, Paul changed his mind and said, he still did the second missionary journey without John Mark, but he later on said, "I was wrong about him." So it's very interesting. In fact, if you ever want to look that up, it's Colossians 4:10. But whatever the reason, Paul considered it a defection and a fault that he left. But guess what comes out of this conflict? Guess what comes out of God's using this GPS in Paul and Barnabas' life, in John Mark's life? Anybody know? Yeah, right, Michelle, two ministries. I wrote this, two ministry teams instead of one. And who does Paul meet following this conflict? There are two books written. Timothy. He meets his greatest companion. In Acts 16, 1 through 3, God redirects Paul towards Greece where he meets Timothy. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are familiar with the Genesis 50-20 principle? Does that ring a bell to anybody in here, Genesis 50-20? Would somebody open their Bible up to that and read it? Or their Kindle, or their iPhone. whatever you want to open to read this. Genesis 50:20. You have it? Okay, go ahead.
And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive.
Mm-hmm. It's when God causes conflict for good. You can write that down in your notes. Genesis 50:20 principle, simply, when God uses conflict for good. And he does again and again and again and again. Think about your past conflicts in your life, the ones that you have already worked through. You may be in one right now, and I guarantee you that God wants to use it for good. The enemy wants to use it for bad, and he will twist it and make it as ugly as possible to use it for bad. And you got to rebuke him and tell him to go back to hell where he belongs, frankly. But you have God the Father who speaks to us through conflict all the time. And I will put a little side note, and I didn't put it in my notes this morning, it just came to me, and I thank God for that. But to see conflict through God's perspective or through God's lenses, you have to have a humble heart. Let me say that again. To see conflict as one of the ways that God speaks to us, you have to have a humble heart. And be willing to humble yourself. My mentor, her name's Carolyn. She's the lady who called me out of the blue when I was laid off 4 years ago, who I spoke of earlier. She uses two words that have rocked my world in the last 4 years, and it's God's perspective. That's what I've written on my side of my palm many, 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 many days. God's perspective. Another GP, God's perspective. What does this situation look like from God's lenses? If you were to put on his eyes, what does that look like, Megan? I guarantee you it's going to look different from your own human perspective. And it does every single time. And certainly this is no exception, this situation with Paul and John Mark and Timothy. I mean, from a human perspective, that looked really messy. And it was, I'm sure. But good came out of it. And if you have family conflict, you don't have to raise your hand. I know I do. Friendships. Maybe even with your own spouse or kids. God wants to use what you're going through for his good and his glory. And he will. He will. But I would push back a little bit to each of us this morning and say, what does that situation right now today look like from God's perspective? And ask him if you don't know. God, what is your perspective? Just ask him. What does this look like from your vantage point? I have in my notes, side note, conflict can become an immediate test of our character. So God's GPS is the word, it's conflict, and now, number three, it's personal problems. Personal problems, let's look at Acts 16. Verse 6. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. What in the world? They were forbidden to preach the word of God? That makes no sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Why would anyone be forbidden to preach the word of God? Well, there's always a reason. But in this context, it's all Paul knows in this story. He is forbidden to preach the word of God in Asia. You have to kind of uncover the Bible. Have you noticed this? Like, what does that mean? Verse by verse, uncover it. Read, hold your thumb on that section and turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, go eat popcorn consistently. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That's how I memorized it when I was a kid. Galatians 4:13. Paul is speaking to the people in Galatia, otherwise known as the Galatians, and he says this, and this, by the way, is going hand in hand with what's happening in Acts chapter 16, okay? He's writing about it. In verse 13, he says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." So in this case, personal problems for Paul means physical problems. and this physical problem forbid him to go. Have you ever had a physical problem? Have you ever had a physical problem which forbids you, stop you from doing whatever you had to do that day, or that week, or that month, or that however long it was? Well, sometimes God allows this, sometimes. It's his way of saying, no, don't go. Other times it could be the enemy, and you got to discern which is which. But sometimes it's God's way of saying, you know what, you are running around like a psycho. I'm gonna get you a little sick, you're gonna rest for a little while. Sometimes God forces these moments upon us. Other times it's, you know, you got to say, you know what, I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. I'm supposed to teach the word of God, and I'm going. I pray both ways whenever I get something. But in this particular case, Paul had a physical problem. And I got to tell you, as I researched this, some commentators believe he had epilepsy. Others believe that Paul suffered from something called, and I'm going to try and pronounce this, aphthalemia. Is there a nurse in the room? Aphthalemia. Mm-hmm. What this means is inflammation of the eyes. Now remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. This is very well what he was talking about. Now, nobody knows for sure which one it was, but we know that this is what Paul had. When we talk about personal problems, it was a physical problem that prevented him from sharing the word of God in a particular city at a particular time. It flared up and it couldn't do it. Whatever it was, whether it was epilepsy or this inflammation of the eyes, I don't know. But it's interesting to me, that's another way that God speaks to us with personal problems. Again, this is a physical problem. We have other problems that we can fill in the blank with, but often sometimes that can be God's way of saying, no, don't go right now. And we have to pay attention to that. I'm going to continue on with that story in just a minute when we hit number 5. So just put a pause on Acts chapter 16. So God's GPS is the word, it's conflict, it's personal problems, and now we go to number 4, which is your gut. Your gut. Or as one of my pastors, former pastors, used to say, he calls this inclination of the heart. My translation of that is your own gut. I tell my kids all the time, trust your gut. It's where the Holy Spirit talks to you. Trust your gut. Let me ask you, who knows other words for the Holy Spirit? Any words that you've been taught or that you personally believe about the Holy Spirit? Anyone in this room? Counselor, helper, comforter, advisor, companion. Yeah, all those great words for the Holy Spirit. I love Francis Chan's book. It's called Forgotten God. I don't know if you had a chance to read it. But one of the lines that he says in there, it's brilliant. Well, he quotes the Bible, that's why it's brilliant. But he says, did you realize that Jesus himself said, it is better that I leave you, for in leaving you, I give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? He literally says, it is better, Jesus saying, it is better, Jesus, like I'm Jesus. Jesus is saying, it is better that I leave you, because when I leave, then I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which resides in your gut, which means I am with you wherever you go. It's better than me in flesh. You had to follow me, like the tabernacle in the old days. You know what I mean? You had to go wherever the tabernacle was. That was the presence of God. That was the Old Testament. A new covenant came. His name is Jesus Christ. But you had to follow Jesus and hear from him that way. And then Jesus says, no, I got something better. People are like, better than you? Here I could see you. I could feel you. And Jesus says, no. I'm going to give you a gift of the Holy Spirit. Counselor. Advocate. Check out John chapter 14. Actually, John chapter 15. Actually, let's start with John 14. And then we'll go to the next one. John 14, 16. Jesus promises another helper. This is the context for what I was just saying. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Awesome. John 15, 26. Let's turn there. But when the helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. Now, in my Bible, I have the Greek, some of the Greek and Hebrew words highlighted. In this case, the word helper is highlighted. Another word for the word helper here is parakletos. Why don't you go ahead and say that word this morning? Parakletos. I meant to put that in your notes, did I not? I didn't. The word signifies all those things you just said. Intercessor, comforter, help, advocate, counselor. In non-biblical literature, get this, parakletos has the technical meaning of an attorney who appears in court on another person's behalf. I mean, that's awesome. Did you guys catch that? That's an important thing to catch this morning because it was an aha moment for me. In a non-biblical literature, parakletos, the same word that's in the scripture for helper, Holy Spirit, who you and I have in our gut, it technically means an attorney who appears in court on another person's behalf. That is who you have inside of you. The Holy Spirit leads believers all the time. I'm going to give you a quick story and then we're going to end. We were looking for a church 4 years ago. And for 1 year, we went on a church hunt. And it was miserable. But I learned that there were really great churches in the Orange County area. And my 7-year-old at the time is a sensitive kid. And he hated 9 out of 10 churches. And we get to church number 10. And by hated, they were really great things, but he was so connected with our former church, it was a very hard transition for him. So we just pray, Lord, when it's right, just let Jack feel a sense of peace. So we go to this one church in RSM, church number 10. And my husband and I are listening to the main pastor. His name is Pastor Ryan, an incredible man, Ryan Odo. And we're like, he's really good. Yeah, he is. This is good stuff. And we just started praying for Jack and Parker in the middle of our service. And so we go to pick up the kids at the end, and Jack comes running out. And his first words out of his mouth were, Mom and Dad, can we call this church home? I know. And I like start crying because I was sensing this. I've learned that God calls you to a church and he'll call you from it. And when he does one or the other, you got to listen. And so when Jack said that, I knew that we were to call this our church home for as long as God brought us to that place. And I am reminded that God often speaks to us. This is not part of your points, but it sure could be through our own children. And he was using my little 7-year-old at the time to say, this is where I want you. And had I been the kind of parent that just is kind of dictator-ish and didn't really respect the opinion of my kids, I probably wouldn't have ears to hear what Jack had to say that day. But I'm not that parent. I know what it's like to be parented by that kind of parent. I had experienced that a little bit when I was a child. Just a little bit, enough to know that I didn't want to do it to my kids. So when Jack said that, I thought, this is the Holy Spirit, because my own gut said, this is home, and then Jack confirmed my gut. Make sense? God speaks to us through our own gut, and he's with us wherever we go. I would encourage you to trust your gut. Because if you're sitting in here, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is one of the megaphones he uses. And we probably can all give testimony time so we didn't listen to our gut, and we wish we had, right? Number 5, God speak to us through clear vision. Turn back to Acts 16. Clear vision. Or turn over to Acts chapter 16, verse 6. We're going to go back to that story that we were reading about Paul when the Holy Spirit forbid him to preach. This is really interesting. I'm just going to read a few verses here. They are heading into their second missionary journey. This is the start of it, and they don't know where to go. Verse 6, are you there? Okay. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, 2 times back to back, the Spirit says, don't go. Okay, I don't know how he said it, but apparently he said it clearly enough that it's in writing, okay? Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, here's the vision, stood and pleaded with him saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. After that, they had seen the vision. Immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, I should say so. If I had a vision of some dude in the middle of the night telling me to go someplace, I'd be like, I'm pretty clear that that's what I'm supposed to do. Would you not? When is the last time you got a vision from the Lord? Anybody ever get a vision from the Lord in this room? Okay, me neither. All right. But Paul clearly had a very clear vision of God, vision from God saying, no, no, and then go. And sometimes that's how God works. One of my mentors, her name's Carolyn, I keep talking about her. She has said to me, Megan, I want you to start praying for vision, that God would give you vision of where he wants to take you, both in the big picture, but also in the day to day. God, what do you see for me today? And when you want me to do something, would you please be clear? Just be clear, because you know me well. You know me well enough to know my love language, God. So please speak in a way that I hear you so clearly that I have to go, or else I know I'm disobedient. This is part of how the helper works, through clear vision. One night when we were in Hawaii, actually in the morning, we just prayed this prayer, and I'm going to give you the prayer that my mentor and I kind of created together. But we just prayed, Lord, give me your eyes to see with, your ears to hear with, your mind to think with, and your heart to care. Then give me your voice to speak with, your hands to serve with, and your feet to move with. I anticipate your power through me to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. The motto of my life is think big, and it comes from Ephesians 3:20. For God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you're able to ask or think according to the power in Christ Jesus. And I really, particularly in the last 4 years, have really believed it. And I've tested the Lord on it several times. Like, I believe you want to speak to me as clearly as you did to your disciples with Jesus. I believe it, Lord. So would you start being really, really clear? And sometimes he's as clear as day. Other times I'm like, a little bit muddy. But as I prayed this, I've seen things begin to happen in clear vision, and my gut and conflict and personal problems and all of these things, certainly the Word of God, has surfaced in ways that it never has in the last 4 years of my life. So I just want to tell you a little bit about what has happened as I'm doing this. I'm going to pass out prayer that I've prayed, now prayed several times a day. But this is what happened. This is one example of many, and I mean many, in the last 4 years. My journals are full of them. I have 36 journals now since I was 16. I really did write about it in my journal. Oh, here it is. Oh, Lord, how precious are your ways towards us. Thank you for being so nice. What an amazing day we had yesterday. We invited your presence to be used mightily through us, and boy, was it. After lunch, we met, and I started listing God's divine moments in our life. And I would tell you, Adam and I literally prayed this prayer, and then we just got a bookmark. And as we do, things start to change in our life, because we're no longer operating out of the human, but out of the supernatural. Does this make sense? Okay, you guys know, because you probably have been there a few times in your life, I'm sure. But we met a guy named Slim, a 70-year-old man who we just met on the side of the street. We struck up a conversation. He confessed he had bladder cancer. We asked him if we could pray over him right then and there on the street corner, and couldn't believe it. Thank you for allowing us to see Slim with your eyes. This guy looked a little homeless. But he had nobody. And for some reason, God said, I'm going to give you eyes to see Slim as I see him. And bam, it was an opportunity like nothing else. Then there was Scotty, the 28-year-old surfer instructor, a real cute dude, who believes in the spirits or the gods of the Hawaiian Islands. We were able to share about the one true Yahweh God, Holy Spirit, the God, the creator of in whom Scotty bears his image. And we kept talking to him about the image of God and how he bears the image of God. Scotty shared a really funky story about the spirits. And I looked at Scotty and I said, Scotty, and I'm praying. I'm praying this prayer, by the way, silently, almost all the time when I'm talking to people. And I said, Scotty, just out of curiosity, can I ask you a question? He goes, yeah.
And I said, you would call that the spirits of the islands. I said, what if there was a God who created, God, one true creator, an intelligent designer behind all of this stuff, and he knew that you needed a sign about your grandparents who just died. He was very sad about it. And so maybe the spirit of God made that flower bloom right in front of you. Maybe it wasn't the spirit of the islands. Maybe it was the one true intelligent designer we call God. Is that possible? He goes, I think he was stoned. Yeah. But who knows what seed that planted? And who knows if I was just doing my vacation and I didn't have eyes to see, I would never have had this conversation with Scotty. But I opened myself up that morning. My husband did too. And so we met Slim, and then Scotty, and then Katie, and then Lola. You guys, it's loaded. Lord, give me your eyes to see, your ears to hear, your mind to think with, and your heart to care. Then give me your voice to speak with, your hands to serve with, and your feet to move with. And the best part of all comes from Ephesians 3:20. I anticipate your power through me today to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. I am as human as the rest of you. But I want to be that person, as it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro, from this end of the earth to the other end of the earth, looking for peoples whose hearts are toward him. And I sure as heck want to be that person in the front of the line that says, Jesus, my eyes are toward you. I blew it and I'm sorry. Please forgive me and whatever. Here's my latest sin. But I want my heart and my eyes towards you. And I want you to live through me in a powerful way. And sometimes I'm realizing that God does approach me with reason and logic and clear direction. Other times, he does not approach me with reason and logic at all. And he says, walk by faith. It's not faith if you can't see it, Megan. Walk by faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are not some big mystery in the clouds, but that you're as close to us as our very own breath, that your word says you are intimate with all of our ways, so much so that you know the numbers of hairs on our heads. You know when we sit, when we rise, you know our thoughts. You know each day was what's happening in each day before it even happens. That means today you are here now and you know what's even coming next the second we get in our cars and get out of here. And you may have something planned that we don't even have on our radar. And God, we give you permission. We give you permission to use us, to speak to us. May our hearts be open that we might hear the voice of God say, this is the way, walk in it. Thank you, Jesus, for time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.